Dear congregation, the Lord in His mercy has brought us through another year. We've entered into the year 2022 yesterday. And with all the many things that have happened in the past year, we can still know and believe that it is God who writes history, the God who controls history as He reveals His Son to the world. It is all in His will, all in His purpose, and all for His glory. And now as we have entered this new year, many of us have already started planning, even months ahead, for what needs to be done. And what do we have planned and booked for the days or months ahead? Maybe the young people think about post-secondary education. They're eager to finish your studies or find a career or even find a spouse, get married. Many things can fill your mind. Those of us in middle age as families, usually the schedule fills up by itself. The busyness of work, family, vacations, meetings, everything continues on. But as we look back at last year, how many of the plans that we made then had to be canceled, had to be changed, or came to nothing? I've had to be reminded myself many times this past year of how frail we are, and that even though we know everything is in God's hands, yet that we still need to learn to confess with our heart and mind time and again, if the Lord will, that all the plans that we make are subject to God's will. Because when things go well, we take it for granted that it must have been in the Lord's will. That when everything goes good, we don't give it a second thought. But Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so, often the Lord has directed our steps in a different way than what we had planned. He directed it His way while we had planned to go our way. And now as we stand here looking into the unknown future of this new year, what are we to do? How are we to go forward? Well, this is where James gives us counsel. And he says in verse 13, he says, "Go to now." Or other translations say, "Come now." It's as if he's saying, "Let me guide you here. Let me direct you with what we must do." And if you think of who James was, he was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the very first verse of this book, he refers to himself only as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has learned by the Holy Spirit that he is not his own, but as all believers, we belong to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we belong to him, and we belong to him with our wills, with our desires, and our plans, also must have that mindset. And so our theme this evening is seeking God's will for the new year. And so James teaches us in verse 15 there to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And we will see four reasons, what James gives here in these few verses, as to why we should seek the Lord's will in this way. So first, we must seek the Lord's will because it's the Lord's will that determines what will happen tomorrow. James says we have to seek the will of the Lord because we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We make plans, but we don't know what will happen. And if you read verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." James here is using the example of traveling merchants who would travel into distant countries to trade and to come back. But these merchants are making these plans and these assumptions, and they're not including God in their thoughts. They speak what their plans are as if they're already made, and they as if they're already back with the plans having come to fruition. So they're showing their intentions. They want to go to another city, most likely a prominent business city where they can have a good trade. They plan how long they'll do it, about a year it says, and what they'll do. They'll go and buy and sell, and even plan how it'll turn out. They say they were going to make a profit. Now we all must make plans. It's not planning that is the problem, because life without plans becomes messy and disorganized and you get nowhere. But planning is important, but our plans need to be made with the realization that we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is uncertain and unpredictable. We plan because we like to know which direction our life is going. We like to have things in control. And it seems like one of the hardest things to bear is when we lose control. When we lose control of the circumstances or the events in our life. And if there's one lesson we can learn from last year, it's that tomorrow is unpredictable and that we have no control over what will happen tomorrow. So many things have happened. Many restrictions that have been put in place have forced many young people to change their direction, to either leave post-secondary school or find a different direction. Many dreams and plans have been stopped. Fires have devastated lives. The floods have changed many lives and plans. The roads that are washed out disrupted the plans of buying and selling and trading from one place to another. The government laws and the mandates change how people work and how people shop and interact. The extreme heat and the extreme cold that they're facing here, the forest fires, it's changed people's travel plans and vacation plans and whatever other plans. Sicknesses have caused people to change their plans. And it seems like we can't even make a plan without it having to be modified or changed or canceled altogether. Do we then lose hope? Do we then become discouraged? What is to become of our life if we can plan nothing? And how do we plan for the future when there's so many obstacles and changes that we face? I wonder if James was thinking about Solomon's advice in Proverbs 3 when he was writing this. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Very likely our plans will change. But we must trust in the Lord instead of thinking that our plans are the best for our life. God will direct us in the way that is best, though we do not see it at the time. And when we seek God's will, then we are also acknowledging that God is the one who holds all things in his hands, that God is the one who holds what happens tomorrow in his hands. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, but seeking God's will allows us to hold our plans loosely, submitting to God's will if something is to change. And that alone can give the joy and the happiness that we cannot produce even if our plans work out. Because then we begin to view life from a higher vantage point. Then we begin to see our lives not as our own individual desires and life, but then we begin to see ourselves as servants of God, part of a bigger eternal plan, only instruments in his hands. And when we truly acknowledge that God is the one who determines what will happen tomorrow, then whenever we make our plans, we learn to say, "If the Lord will, we will do this or that." Is that the thought of your heart for every plan and every thought that you make for this coming year? But then secondly, we must seek God's will because it's God's will that determines if we live tomorrow. We do not know if we will even be alive tomorrow. Tomorrow is uncertain, but our life is also just as uncertain. And when we make plans like these merchants did, we make a lot of assumptions. We assume that there will be a tomorrow. We assume that we'll be alive tomorrow. We assume that we'll be healthy, that we'll be able to travel, that we'll be able to work, that we have a job, that we'll be able to buy and sell. We assume that these plans are good and that they'll succeed and that we'll make a profit. But now consider what Luke says in Luke 9, verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Even if everything did go how you planned and assumed, what difference does that make? If you consider your retirement fund, if it's full, if your house is paid off, if everything is going well, what difference does that make if you're not here tomorrow? James says in verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You know what vapor is, children? This past week when it was cold, you've seen in all the houses the vapor coming out of the stacks on this roof from the furnace. It's a plume of vapor, warm air in the and moisture in the floating up into the air. When the furnace is working hard, it's a thick plume. You can see it from far away. But then it floats away and it vanishes. It just disappears. If you try to grab it, you grab nothing but air. It just floats away. Now think of your life. It's like a vapor. When you're working hard, you're being diligent. And like that furnace, many people can see what you're doing. You're being productive. And yet, your life, it vanishes. Here today, gone tomorrow. And it just ceases to exist. Whether you're 8 years old today, or if you're 80 years old today, if you look behind you, the life that has passed, it's like a vapor, it's gone. It went so fast. But whenever we look ahead of us, when we try to think of our life ahead of us, we don't think of it as a vapor. We look at it as something real, as something there. But we should consider it as something as like a vapor because our life is so short. And eternity is long. And eternity is not a vapor. Our lives in eternity will never end. And that's why we must seek God's will for everything that we do in this life. Our focus must be with that eternity in view. Everything that is planned, or everything that is changed that we have planned here, must be seen in light of an unchanging eternity. And so all these changing plans and all these uncontrollable circumstances remind us that we are in God's hands and not in our own hands. And so it teaches us to set our hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It teaches us to lay up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says, and not on earth where rust corrupts and moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal. It teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because we only have a short time to do that. And so we need to seek the will of God when we make our plans, because there might not be a tomorrow to use those plans. So if you had no tomorrow, how would you change your plans today? If you had to meet God tomorrow with your plans in your hands, is God in them? And so when we begin to acknowledge that our life is in God's hands, then we learn to say with James, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But then thirdly, we can see we need to seek God's will because God's will is good. And that's in contrast to our own will, which is corrupt. James says in verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If we make plans without taking God into account, we make plans from the pride and selfishness of our own heart. And what did James say in the beginning of this chapter in verse 1? Where do wars and fightings come from? They come because we desire to have. You want something, you plan something to get something, and even if that means fighting for it and murdering for it. And isn't that where most of the troubles come in? When our plans change, we become so angry or bitter because we have lost that control. We wanted it, and now we can't have it. Siblings sometimes fight with each other to get what they want. Even businesses, even countries fight to get what they want. But the motivation is always a desire for the things of the world, which James says in verse 4 that it is enmity with God. There's pride in the heart which God hates, he says, and which God will resist in verse 6. And then you end up fighting against God himself because you want something to go according to your earthly plans and desires. And maybe you've had it before. You want something so bad. It's like burning in your belly. You can feel the desire. You want something. You will almost do anything to get it. And it might not even be something wrong or something bad. It might be that you really want a spouse, you really want that boy or that girl to begin to court. It may be that job you want, it may be something that you think you need. But if your will does not submit to God's will, then you're seeking to follow your own corrupt and sinful will. And what is worse, James says that we boast of our plans. You rejoice in your boasting. You even take pleasure saying what you're going to do. You're determined and you think you have the control to do it. Whether we do it silently to ourselves or if we voice it to others, James says all your boasting in ignorance, all that boasting is evil. But often we're so absorbed with our own plans and desires that no one can even ever convince us that we would be wrong. But thankfully, God does not always give us what we want. He does not give the desire of our hearts, but he stops us. He blockades our paths. He hedges in our way, as Scripture says. Even though we fight against it, we grumble against the Lord, but God bears patiently with us in mercy until he shows us our foolishness. How many changes of our plans does it take to realize that all our plans apart from God are evil and short-sighted? We don't consider the long-term effects of marrying outside of God's will. We don't consider the long-term effects of finding a career outside of God's will or away from God's house. But when God begins to show how he has prevented us in various ways from following our own plans, which would bring spiritual harm to us or our family, when we begin to see that, it begins to see how corrupt our wills are, how selfish our plans are. But James then tells us in verse 7 to submit to God, to draw near to God in verse 8, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. And so God often thwarts our plans not to hurt us, but to guide us and to teach us and to lead us. And when we begin to acknowledge that our wills are corrupt, stemming from the fallen nature from which we have been born into, we begin to seek for God's good will and say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We acknowledge that he knows best. And that's why, lastly, we must seek God's will, because God's will is unchanging. Our wills are always changing. We make so many plans, we think they're the best plans, and then we throw them out to make new plans. Everybody's always changing their plans, but God's will is unchanging and eternal. But still, when we think we have a good plan and it fails, it can be frustrating and discouraging. But that's only because we're focusing on our own plans. It can be very freeing and comforting when our plans fail if we can see them from that higher vantage point, that everything is being guided by God. Most of our plans are always made to suit our own needs and desires. And our plans, we just said, are unreliable and subject to change. And yet, we run our whole life by these plans. That's how unstable our life is. But when we have God in view, we can have a calmer perspective. And we can rest in God's will if our plans are right or not. And if God prevents our plans, we can trust that He has a better path. And there's submission to God's will. And so looking for God's will acknowledges that there is a greater purpose behind everything than just our needs and desires of our own life. And to seek God's will, then it's found in His unchanging Word. His unchanging will is God has revealed to us in His Word. And that's where we must begin to seek it. That's where our daily decisions need to be made from. That's why we often need to be in God's Word, to read, to study, to understand, and to compare with what our thoughts are. God's Word, for example, says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Is that what we hold in front of us when we make plans to seek a spouse? God's Word teaches us not to trust in our plans, to pull down our barns so we can build bigger ones, so we can put up our feet and eat and drink and be married the rest of our life like the rich farmer. But He says, rather trust in God for tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so we need to ask ourselves every day, how do we exalt God? How do we glorify God in this matter? How do we conform to the will of God with this decision, with this career, or with this marriage? So because God's will is unchanging, it also gives us that pleading ground, doesn't it? To plead God's unchanging promises. We are very aware that we cannot control tomorrow. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what our lives will be. We often don't know which way to go, which education is the best to follow, which career path to follow, which city to go live in. But we must make our decisions by praying these promises back to God, as in Proverbs 3, where we confess our dependence on Him, saying, no, we don't know the way. But Lord, You have promised that if we trust in Thee, that Thou wilt also direct our paths. In all Your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Ask Him then to fulfill those promises, to guide you, to help you in your plan making, and also in giving your plans over to Him. Because then also we look back on our lives, and we can see the different times where we have come into these straits and these places where we had to say, Lord, we don't know which way to go. When we give our plans over to God, then we'll also be able to see later on where God has directed us, where God has led us in certain ways, stopped us from going the way we wanted to go, or opened new doors, or whatever it may have been. We can acknowledge Him. And so that also then helps us to be thankful in prosperity. Instead of being proud and self-righteous, saying, look what I have done, we begin to say, Lord, Thou hast given it. And we humbly acknowledge Him for His provision, but it also especially gives patience in adversity when things go different than we had planned. And so all things that we plan for this year must be done with that heartfelt confession, if the Lord wills, and we live and do this or that. Acts 17 says, it is God who gives us breath and life in all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. Knowing and believing that our future is in God's hands, regardless of our plans, gives a peace and a comfort and a joy. Then we can confess that with body and soul, in life and death, I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then with James, you can confess that you're only a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master who will not lead you astray. He is the one who will guide you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And that gives freedom. Freedom because our plans are so uncertain, but his are unchangeable. Our wisdom is so limited, but his wisdom is so complete and eternal. And God even says he knows the plans for he has for you. And even more so, his will is certain and unchangeable in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 5, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And he taught us to pray in that way as well. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that our prayer for everything that we do and everything that we plan? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only after that, give us this day our daily bread. Christ has come to redeem his people. And it includes redeeming our wills. That instead of seeking our own will apart from God, we would seek to be conformed to the image of God. But instead of trusting ourselves and our own hearts as Eve did, we would trust God's will. And then instead of becoming angry and discouraged when our plans fail or change, then we look to God and say, what wilt thou have me to do now? God's will is unchanging and perfectly good. God's will determines what will happen tomorrow, and God's will determine if you and I will be here tomorrow. And so for this year, 2022, we need to follow James' counsel here, that instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, all things are in thy hand. It is thou, O Lord, who holds tomorrow in thy hand. It is thou who holds our life, our breath, our everything in thy hand. And as we have entered this new year, 2022, and as we are called to plan and to be wise and diligent in all that we do, help us and teach us to look unto thee in all things, and that with everything we plan, we may confess, if the Lord wills, that we shall live and do this or that. Having seen how often this past year our plans have come to nothing, where in a moment all our hopes and dreams are washed away, but O Lord, with thee all things are certain and unchanging. And with all this, thou art calling us to set our affections on things above, to lay our treasures up in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. With all this, thou art showing us that our life is but a vapor, gone or here today and gone tomorrow. So, O Lord, we ask, forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, and wilt thou graciously lead us in the way everlasting, that in every one of our plans, thy name may be written, and that we may do so looking forward to the day when we can meet thee, and that our heart's desire would be to see thee face to face, to see thee as thou art, as John writes. O Lord, what a glorious day that will be, for those whom thou hast prepared, for those whom thou hast clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But, O Lord, if there are those who know nothing of that, those whose lives are still governed by their own heart's desires, wilt thou graciously open their eyes to see that we live in an unstable and a changing world, that our lives are but vapor, and we know not how long they will be. And so wilt thou graciously forgive our every sin, and grant to us thy Holy Spirit to conform us to thy image and to guide us in the paths of truth. Go with us this evening, O thou spare us on the roads, O thou bless us in this coming week, in our work and in our homes, in all these things we ask,